Well, good morning, guys. Saturday morning. I'm always impressed people come on a Saturday morning. I'm like, and you guys are here with your notebooks? What? Oh, this got my heart right now. This is good. Oh, my goodness. That's beautiful. So, like, what a good time this morning. Did you notice all the songs you guys did? You did that on purpose? Like, intimate, sweet, amazing stuff, huh? I was like, wow, this is really good. So I know we live in a fast society. I know with technology and social media and phones and everything's at your fingertips, it's a knowledge age. I know it's real easy to just get occupied. But I was just like enjoying this morning. And I thought, you know, if I could just paint this picture like Sean was saying about the Lord dancing with you, like this intimate thing. Like, could you picture just sitting on your headboard against your bed at your headboard and you just take a moment? I know your day's fast. I know you got a lot to catch up on. But just taking that moment and like, I love your presence and singing to him and like you're the only one in the room, like finding that place. You could say, well, you don't know my house. I can't find that place. I got too many children running around. There is a lot of children running around here, by the way. And I think it was Kingsfire. And I was there and there was like children everywhere. And I was like, what is going on? Like, this is more kids than I've ever seen for the amount of adults that I'm looking at. And then I realized there was like 7, 8, 9, and 10 belonging to each couple. So I don't know. I'm here at this church and it's the same way. So you guys are new. I can't blame you guys. So I know Ray, I don't know where Pastor Ray is, but I know he's been here for a long time. So I don't know where he is. There he is. Listen, brother, they got it down. Now I know you know, they stepped in, but Genesis 1, you nailed it. You got it down. They believe it and they've done it. So now that Pastor Ray got that settled, took 55 years or 52 years or something like that to get Genesis 1 accomplished. So now you turn the page. There's a lot of good stuff in the rest of the word. All right. So you got it. He sowed amazing seed and they got it. I'm telling you. So enjoy the rest of the book. Way to go, man. Oh, my goodness. And I know he got it because he's got so many grandchildren and great-grandchildren. I have one. I have one that's 16 years old. I am on a grandchildren fast. He has 17 grandchildren, 14, almost 14 great-grandchildren. And I have one. You definitely believe Genesis 1. All right. So last night, well, even Pastor Ray surely said, how was it last night? Cause I was with the children. He said, it was hardcore. It was hardcore. That's what he said. He said it was hardcore, but a good hardcore, good hardcore. And, I feel like those kind of messages, they seem hardcore. And I know what he means by that because it felt that way to me, but God did what he did through Jesus with a purpose. It's not just to forgive you and get you to heaven when you die. It's a way bigger purpose. You have a life to live. And I've watched this in the 27 years I've been saved. We get this mentality. It's a survival mentality. It's like we bring God into our life to get through life. And he wants to come into our life to live his life through you. It's a totally different picture. Like if all you do is bring God into your life to live your life, then you're going to stay self-focused, self-conscious, self-centered. And everything that's happening is your day, your moment. It's all about you. And all your prayers are just to get through and get through this moment. And this is happening. Oh, we got to pray. And it's like to get a smoother ride or to get past through the sea or something. No, it's like in the middle of all that stuff, what does Jesus look like? That's really all last night was about. Like God sent his son with a purpose and it was to transform our lives. What's all these scriptures mean? You're in the world, you're not of the world, right? Right? You're in the world, you're not of the world. Walk in the light as he's in the light. Let your light so shine before men, right? As you go ye therefore. Right? So it's all about expression. All these scriptures are about the expression of Christ in our lives. So that's really all we talked about last night is what he really paid for. If you look at Ephesians Yeah, let's do this quick. Look at Ephesians 3. I love these kind of scriptures because Paul's actually revealing the intention of God in the cross. And I just told you last night, growing up, my idea of the cross and the intention of the cross was just to get me forgiven of my sins so when I die, I can go to heaven. It wasn't personal. Actually, it caused questions with me as a young man. I was like, why does he care so much? Why does he want me in heaven? And I don't really even know him now. And why is he going to such an extreme price so that we can forever be together forever and ever, which you can't relate to? Who can really relate to eternity forever and ever and ever and ever and ever? You really can't wrap your heart around that. Like, we won't really know until we're in that place. Like, but it's still something we have to wrap faith around, like eternity. Like, I remember praying for a season of my life, asking God for an eternal mindset, like a revelation of eternity so that I could actually live for things that matter. Like, cause heaven and earth passing away. Heaven and earth passing away. His word, what? Remains forever. So heaven and earth passing away. So there's a lot of things that I think we give a whole lot of effort and attention to that we could think for eternity it would look different. We would give different attention if we actually live by faith for the day we stand before him. Are you following what I mean? Like, on the day we stand before him, our whole life's going to be in front of us. Like, we're going to answer for our life. The Bible says that you and I are going to answer for our life. Like you don't want to stand before him and be like, oh. And then say, and start crying and say, you know, I'd have believed you more if it wasn't for my spouse. Why didn't you answer my prayers? Like, you're going to realize you let things matter more than what matters most. Yeah. You're going to actually realize that you didn't live by faith. You lived by natural reality. And your feelings and your emotions drove your life instead of truth. See, what's it mean to come out from among them and be ye separate? What's it mean to be blind and now I see? What's it mean to be in the dark and now I'm in the light? What's it mean to be brought out of darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love? What's all these scriptures mean? It's an expression of total transformation. Like a total change of your life to where you're living from and what you're living for has transformed. Like, you used to think for yourself, your own well-being and me, myself, and I, and that which concerns me. And now you think first for the kingdom of God. You understand what I'm saying? The scripture, it's not my message. It's all through your Bible. Like, scripture makes this real clear that you and I are to seek first the kingdom of God. So we're thinking for the kingdom before we're thinking for anything else. We're thinking for his great name and what his will and his way looks like in the moment. That's actually just simple. It's not radical. It's simple and true Christianity to think that way and not think for yourself, but think for the kingdom. Actually, in that chapter in Matthew 6, he's talking about that's the antidote for worry. The reason worries in our lives is because we're self-concerned. You're thinking for yourself. Fear has a powerful voice. When it's all about you, anxiety is real. If you really sincerely got alone with God and you spent time in prayer, that song we were singing about your presence, I love your presence. See, that's a sweet song to me. It made me emotional. I've sang that song so many times sitting on my bed when you weren't there with the door closed. And just loving him and not in a hurry and just being there. And he'll meet you in those places. And he does things on the inside of your heart and he helps you to see what you say you believe. And it becomes real. And it becomes passionate. And it's in knowing him where your life's changed. Not knowing about him, talking about him, or saying about, but knowing him. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, because the last night was pretty intense. This morning, still feel that way, but there's a way to get there. And the reason these messages, well, watch this. Watch this. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, verse 8. Paul says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, and he's talking about where he came from and what he was and what God delivered him from. I mean, he talks like that every once in a while. And it's like, wow, could you imagine Paul? Here's Paul literally tormenting and imprisoning Christians, and Stephen's getting stoned. And Paul's the head of all that stuff. And Jesus comes and transforms his world. Like, that's incredible. That doesn't happen in our world. In our world, he owes somebody something. In our world, he's marked for what he did. In our world, you can't ever forget what he did because it was so bad. But in the kingdom, He has higher potential and purpose, and God's all about transforming, not just forgetting, forgiving and forgetting. God's not like, oh, well, okay, he just made a mistake. No, no, he's all about transforming. That's one of the reasons forgiveness and forgetting is so powerful, and he remembers your sin no more. Why? Because he pulls you out of darkness into light. You don't stay in the darkness and keep functioning in the darkness and just keep getting forgiven. He redeems your life. He takes you out of where you were and places you in him. What's so beautiful is that he still sees Paul's value in the midst of Paul's mess. He still sees Paul's potential and purpose and destiny in the midst of his confusion and deception. He's working directly against God, believing he's working with God. And God delivers him, loves him, empowers him, and gives him a calling. I don't know about you, but I love that kind of mercy. Because it's not just, oh, I forgive you. Oh, it's okay. It's, hey, you're so much more than you understand. You're so much more than you're living. You're so much more than you realize. And I know who I created you to be, called you to be, and who you can be. He's all about transformation. He's all about change. We have to be sure that we understand the mercy and love of God, that we don't stereotype people in our lives, that we don't just like say we forgive and not forget. And still when we hear that person's name, the first thing we think of is the thing we didn't agree with or the thing they did that was wrong. That's been so easy for all of us. Be honest. That's been so easy for us. But it's not the Lord. It's never the Lord. Why? Because of the fall of man, the thing I taught last night. We were all born into this way of thinking, this self-centered, self-focused, the way that seems right to man has trained all of us. We were homeschooled in the wisdom of the world. Be real. Like you grew up hearing phrases, what you don't know won't hurt you. Well, what you see is what you get. Hey, if I were you, I wouldn't get my hopes up. We all grew up talking like that. And every one of those phrases is the total opposite in this book. That's intriguing. Hey, don't get your hope. Hey, it would be great if that would happen, but if I were you, I wouldn't get my hope up. So you have this little dream of something, and somebody comes to you and says, honey, don't get your hopes up, though. I'd hate to see you get hurt. See, the reason we say it, it's a self-preservation comment. We just hate to see you get your hopes all up and then get so destroyed and just get so crushed, honey. It's a self-preservation thing. It has to do with yourself. Well, what you see is what you get. Look, the Bible says get your hope sky high. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hebrews 6 says hope is the anchor of your soul passing through the veil into his presence. It sounds like hope is a big deal. It says we glory in our tribulation, right? Because it produces character and character hope. And hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God is in our heart through the Holy Spirit. Romans 5. It's everywhere. Hope is a big deal. And you grew up here and don't get your hope up. That's not an accident. Well, what you don't know won't hurt you. We've all heard that. Bible says what you don't know is destroying you. My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Sounds like we were trained by a wisdom that's not wisdom. It's not hard to understand that Jesus, nothing was made that wasn't made through him. He comes to the earth. Think about this. Just think about the humility of the Lord. Jesus comes to the earth, he faces men, and it's the fall of man. It's not what he created, it's what they became. They don't even know him. He speaks, and they're like, what's he saying? Well, that's weird. Well, who does he think he is? And all they could do is criticize, debate, and bicker, and nobody could even hear him. Nothing was made that wasn't made through him. The truth is standing right in front of them, and they can't even see it because they're so blind by the lie. That's incredible to me. Come on. And Jesus endures that. But he not endured it like we know endure. What I mean is he passes through all that and just keeps on being who he is. It's not endurance as we know endurance, like trucking through. It's not hard for love. It's just not hard for love. He weeps because they're sheep without a shepherd, but he's their shepherd, but they don't even know it. They can't even hear his words because they're trained by such an opposite way of thinking that when he speaks, he's weird. And there he is still doing it. And there he is for probably 3 years. I think about it. Think about this stuff. But just bear with me. I know I'm passionate. I'm sorry. But Jesus is God, the Son of God. He's God the Son. And he puts himself in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit to be born as a man to fulfill what man failed, to redeem man back to God's purpose. That's incredible that he thinks that much about what he made man for, that he goes to whatever extent necessary to redeem the truth. Like, to me, it's more than going out of your way. Like, God put on flesh. He had to hang out on the earth for 30 years approximately before he even stepped into ministry. Before John even announced him, he's hanging out on the earth for about 30 years, and he's God the Son, but now he's Jesus of Nazareth. That sounds like more than inconvenience, but to love, it's not inconvenience. It's necessary. Why? Because that's why I'm passionate, guys. I see it. He's redeeming a purpose. He's not just forgiving your sin. He's redeeming a purpose. He's buying a destiny back. He's like restoring our lives. He's not just forgiving and opening a door for heaven someday when we die. He's restoring us back to the reason we're here in the first place. And he's going to whatever extent necessary to restore that truth. Like, he's taking all this stuff from men that he created. You talk about the humble seat. We get offended if somebody looks at us wrong or if they don't look at us right. We're like, well, that was rude. And we're still talking about it 2 hours later. Come on, be real with me. Self-focused, conscious-centered, and don't even realize what we're doing. Jesus is totally pure, totally right, totally amazing, and he's God. And he's in a body. He's in a nurse suit, he's in a man's body, and he's hanging out on the earth with one plan, that when he turns 30 approximately, because the Hebrew culture, the Israelites wouldn't have accepted him before that, because that's a sign of manhood, you have to be 30. You wouldn't listen to him if he's 27. Young whippersnapper, what do you think? You ain't telling me. For some reason, you had to be 30. That's manhood. That's it. So about at that age, we're assuming at that age, he's walking down the shores of the Jordan, and John sees him and says, there he is, the Lamb. He's coming. Behold the Lamb. Behold him. Whew, he's taken away the sin of the world. He's what? Forgiven the sin of the world? Taking it away. Oh my goodness, he took it away. Now what? He took my sin away. Now what? Still identify with sin? Still identify with weakness? Talking false humility? Well, brother, nobody's perfect. Everybody, you know, we're all going to sin. And just keep sin alive? I hear it all the time in the church. Well, brother, yeah, but you know, we're not all, we're always going to have sin. What's even your point saying that? Like, what are you trying to justify? When do you put on righteousness? When do you reckon, Romans 6, reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God in Christ Jesus? Oh, 1 Peter 2. I read the book, 1 Peter 2. He bore your sin, my sin, and his body on a tree, that we, having died to sin, died to sin. That means its identity, its stain, its sting, its desire. Its identity, its reputation. You died to it. It's a false humility. And about, well, brother, well, nobody's perfect. We're always going to sin. You know, we're always sinners. How can you be free from sin 3 times in Romans 6 and reckon yourself dead to sin and still boast in your ability to commit it? It's false humility. It's not the truth. You don't wake up and present your members unto unrighteousness and see yourself as a problem waiting to happen. You wake up and see yourself as righteous in the sight of God, a son in the making, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and you wear the garment that he paid for you to wear because it fits you like nothing you've ever wore. And you look your best in what he made. Yeah? The reason people don't look good in their what they're wearing is because they were never made to wear those things. You look terrible in unforgiveness, I promise. You look awful. Awful. I don't care how well your hair's done, if your makeup's right, and I don't care, if you just have a nice trim, you look awful in unforgiveness. You got to take the jacket off. It was never made for you. It doesn't fit. The color's wrong. You got to put on mercy. You got to put on loving kindness. You got to put on forgiveness. You got to put on Christ. That's why the Bible talks about robe of righteousness, garments of salvation. It's like clothes. Many of us are wearing what we were born into in Adam, and we're still wearing it even though we're Christian and understand and see our need for a Savior. You can actually see your need for a Savior, believe in the cross, believe in Jesus, and never put on Christ. I'm just telling you, it was passionate in me last night, still passionate in me. He paid for this. He paid for your sanctification. He paid for you to be called out of darkness into the light. He paid for it, for you to walk in the light as he's in the light. He said, let us make man for our image. The image got lost through sin. He said, I'll come and take care of sin and take care of the problem, and I'll get my image back in people. I'll put my spirit back in men. Come on, this thing is way, way bigger than a passport to heaven when I die. Oh, it grieves my heart. We preach the gospel. My whole life I heard people preach the gospel that way. I'm not thinking anybody specific, but we just didn't understand anymore. But man, we're in a day and age where this book should be enlightened to us. Like, we're just, if you die tonight and don't know where you're going, pray this prayer. It's not about a destiny change. It's about a transformation of life. You're not securing yourself in case you're in a car wreck on the way home from service. And make sure I'm covered. How self-centered is that? What's even the point? What's the point of you praying a prayer to go to heaven and then you still live in the same old mindset and you still have unforgiveness and you're still angry and you're still frustrated and you still struggle and you still don't like your boss and you still have a hard time wondering why you married your spouse? But you go to church and you serve in a ministry and holy. Come on, it's just real. I promise you, it's not condemning, it's convicting, it's sobering. I promise you, Jesus didn't do what he did for that. He did it for your sanctification. Hebrews says, the will of God, your sanctification. It's the will of God, your sanctification. That means set apart in holy, set apart in holy conduct, set apart in holiness. Holiness. You know what holy means? A lot of people, we throw the word holy around. Holy, one of the most beautiful definitions I've seen of holy, Seth, is a cut above. Holy, a cut above. Be holy as I am holy. Be a cut above. Just be a cut above. Everybody's in this realm. Be a cut above. You know what 2 Peter 1 says? It says, you and I have exceedingly great and precious promises, exceedingly, more than enough promises, that by those promises, through which those promises, we partake of his divine nature. Has nothing to do with full vats, barns, and provision. He said, the reason you have these promises is that my grace is sufficient for you, and you have everything you need if you're willing and in faith to become more like me. Everything to partake of my divine nature. Why? The divine nature was lost through sin and man became self-centered and self-focused. One of the biggest tragedies in Christianity today is our Christianity pursuit is self-centered and self-focused. We're in it for what God can do for us. That's why there's discouraged Christians. There'd never be a discouraged Christian if it wasn't about you. If it wasn't just about you getting through, catching a break, things going away, bad person treating you better, somebody that you need to love you starts loving you, and all of a sudden your little world's working and everything's great. Come on, that's the book of Job. That's the book of Job. God said Job had integrity and was like no other man on the earth. And you know what the devil said to God? He just spouted right back to God. It fascinates me. It's ridiculous. But he just mouths right back to God. And because he has men figured out. The devil, sure, he has men figured out. He's been watching men since Adam and Eve, guys. And he's sure he has you figured out. You love them flags. I noticed that. And you do them well. But he could care less about the flags. He could care less how long you worship. He could care less how faithful your attendance is. He cares if you walk in love. He cares if you shine as a light. He cares that when you're squeezed, if Jesus comes out or a fence comes out. That's right. Because he is not impressed with your Christian functions. He's impressed with the expression of Christ. Because he said to God in Job, he said, Job, different than anybody else, cut me a break. That's really what he said. He didn't say that in English, but you can see it. He said, Job is only the way he is because you have blessed him. You have hedged him on every side and made him fat in the land. And he blesses you because you bless him. But take away the blessing and you'll see he will curse you to your face like everybody else on the earth. What's he saying? People don't love you. They need you. They use you. They rub their lamp and try to get from you. They don't love you. You know what men are. You know what I've done to men. You see men. Don't tell me Job is different. That's in the book of Job. And everything got stripped from Job and he didn't curse God, but he sure didn't understand. And he had some three friends that weren't helping. And the devil came back the second time. And God said, did you consider Job that he hasn't cursed me? You know what the devil said? Skin for skin. Skin for skin. A man will do, devil said this. This means this is what he believes. You ought to be glad this stuff's recorded and written. Because it shows you what's in his mind. And Paul said, don't be unaware of his devices and give him no place. Come on, guys. I know I'm passionate and intense. Don't get upset with that. Paul's writing, don't you be like they were in the wilderness. Don't be like them in the wilderness. I'm writing this as your admonishment so you never follow example. Do not complain like they complained in the wilderness. Come on, we complain and don't even blink. We complain if the car ain't running right. We complain about gas prices. We complain about politics. We complain about everything we don't agree with. We complain if we have a little pain in the side of our head and our whole day's ruined. And he said, don't complain like they did and were destroyed by the destroyer, devoured by the very one that devours. What's he saying? You're giving yourself away when you complain. You're showing him it's all about you. And you might sing the right songs, but you're proven that you don't understand what you're singing because you complain and it's all about you. You don't complain like they did or you'll be devoured like they were. And then you know what the complaining mentality does when he's devoured? Why are you doing this, God? Why are you letting this happen to me? Why is all this going on? God, what did I, how come? Why? And now it's all of a sudden it's all about God and why he's letting and why he's allowing and what's. And you don't even realize that God's not doing anything. You're just positioned for trouble and you're just bringing it on a dime a dozen. You're an easy target. Paul writes about this stuff, guys. We got to make sure we don't just buy our little promise books and all we're doing is praying to get our things met, our needs. That we're being formed. Paul said, I labor over you. You think I'm intense? I think Paul was a madman. He said, I labor over you like a woman in childbirth. I'm laboring over you till Christ be formed in you. That sounds a whole lot different than just doing all-night worship. I'm not against all-night worship, but I'll tell you what. We can let all the Christian things we do fill the blanks of what he paid for. And we can let all the Christian things we do take the place of knowing him and being transformed by him. And all of a sudden, all the Christian things we do is what makes us Christian because we do all the Christian things. Oh, we've done, oh, we love all night worship, praise the Lord. But you got animosity in your heart or you're struggling with forgiveness or you're not shining in the moment or you feel sorry for yourself because somebody did you wrong and you're making a deal about it with your two friends. See, all that stuff then, all that all night worship is a smokescreen. None of it has anything to do with why he actually came. And all of a sudden, the things we do for him take the place of knowing him and manifesting him. Come on, that's not hard to hear. It's just true. Paul wouldn't write. Do you notice that all the stuff that I'm passionately crying out, I'm preaching through scripture? The scripture's what's giving me the conviction. Like if I have exceedingly great and precious promises by which through them I partake of his divine nature, then that's telling me God wants to change me from the inside out so that I'm a totally different man than I was before I was saved. The next verse or the next sentence says, partake of his divine, I'm in 2 Peter 1, I'm quoting it, that we partake of his divine nature having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. The word lust has nothing to do with pornography, has nothing to do with, I mean, it could be tied. It's not a sexual word. It's a self-centered word. The word lust means unsatisfiable, self-centered desire. It's the lusts of men. the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. It said if those things, watch what scripture says, 1 John, if those things are in your life, the love of the Father's not in you. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love you, but the love of the Father's not in you. Isn't the goal that the love of the Father be in you? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. See, these are vacuums and deficits that came into man when he got separated from God. Jesus came and died to get man joined back to God. Here's what we do. We do in service to Jesus and don't even realize what we do. We're like, Jesus, he's the way to heaven. Jesus never said he's the way to heaven. He never made heaven the goal. Jesus is the way back to the Father. Jesus said nobody comes to the Father except through me. He didn't say nobody goes to heaven except through me. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. People say he's the way, the truth, and life, and nobody can get to heaven without him. He's the only way to heaven. You see it on billboards along the highway. Jesus, the only way to heaven. And we impersonalize it and make it a destination. No, he's the only way to the Father. And the Father's eternal, so that's as good as heaven. Yeah. Yay. Are you guys with me? I'm sorry. I know I'm in a little intense. I'm sorry. I'm intense. Can't apologize too much for it. I lived on the wrong side for 33 years. I got 27 on the right side. I believe the right side. I'm convicted. I'm either out of my mind or I'm out of yours. One or the other. One or the other. No. You say, you're out of your mind. I might be out of yours. I just know I've lived with me for 27 years. I've been in my shoes. Nobody knows me like me except the Lord. You see me on a weekend. You see me on a YouTube. But I've had the great privilege of walking these truths for 27 years. I've never felt so free. I tell people, if I'm dreaming, leave me alone. Don't wake me up. I don't know how to not be okay. My wife's on life support with severe brain damage. I don't know how to be not be okay. In brain damage, in life support. My children can tell you nothing changes. Why? I already won. I already see why I'm alive. I'm not going to let life change the giver of life in me. I'm not going to let something matter more than what matters most. I am not here to survive, and I won't be driven in a corner. I'm not a cat in a corner. I'm zero afraid of the devil, not unaware of his devices. You just give him no place. I'm not arrogant when I say this, or I'd have been run over a long time ago. I'm saying you have no fear of the enemy. In no way terrified. In no way. I can show you Philippians 1. In no way terrified by your, adversary. He's a fallen, cut off, withering branch coming to nothing. You give him no place. You see what happens when you give people a microphone? They manifest. Don't you give him a microphone in your life. Ignore him. You don't have to bind, rebuke, and all the stuff people spend all that time doing. You submit to God. You fill your heart with God, and you live in covenant, and the covenant protects you. I'm in this covenant with God. Are you hearing me? And it's just beautiful. Things ain't touching me in this covenant. It says you keep yourself in this place that the evil one touches you not. I had witchcraft coming at me years ago trying to kill me. And a bunch of pastors surrounded me and tried to, they said I was in spiritual pride. And I said, it's a demonic spirit. You didn't have the experience I had. You can't relate. You just think it's a physical ailment. It's a demonic thing. And they didn't understand. And he said, well, I don't understand how this thing is touching you. See, that's all he can do, Seth. He comes to your body and he'll touch your body. He'll touch your body. And if you think he's touching you, you're going to be in trouble because he ain't touching you till he gets you here. So I said to my pastor friend, I said, what do you mean he's touching me? He said, well, look at your leg. I said, see, that's the problem. You're looking at the wrong place. You need to look in my eyes and tell me if he's touching me. I said, you've been looking at my leg and he's touching you because you care about me. Now you're in fear. You're concerned for me. It's the only reason you're talking to me. You're concerned for me. You're looking at my leg. And he's touching you. But you look in my eyes and tell me if he's touching me. And it was real convicting for him. When he said, look at my leg, you know what else I said? I said, oh, pastor, come on. When would you ever preach that from the pulpit? Look at your leg. You can preach the total opposite message with the drums banging behind you and everybody, yeah. You don't look at that thing that you see is subject to change. You look at the things that are unseen and they're eternal. You never look at your situation. You never fix your eyes on your symptom. You never, yeah. Now he has me in a back room telling me to do what he'd never preach. Oh, wrong fella to tell that to. It's not my leg. When the doctor ended up looking at my leg because all my leaders in my life, all the leaders in my life told me I was in spiritual pride. Every leader in my life said I was ashamed and afraid to go to a doctor because it would change my message and my tenacity. I said, what are you talking about? None of that's even crossed my mind. And their presumption, they're judging me based on outward appearance. I'm like, you take me into Sunday school when I'm a little kid and you tell me these remarkable stories. You open this book called the Bible and you tell me these crazy, amazing, crazy stories. And then when I'm old enough and need to believe them, you tell me to use wisdom and not believe. And that night, I kept hearing, go to the hospital. I don't want to go to the hospital. It was a demonic spirit. I was reading the John G. Lake book. I'm not trying to wig you out. I'm reading the John G. Lake book. An evil spirit walks in my room. I could feel it. It was nasty. You know what was so fun? I knew it had nothing to do with me and me with it. We were separate. Oh, it was so cool because I'm born again. Who cares if you feel its presence? Who cares if it feels dirty? It's not some movie. It's not, ew. No, you're sitting there in the Holy Ghost. You got the mighty Spirit of God on the inside of you. Who cares if a spirit is standing in your bedroom? Who cares? I promise you, I didn't care. I spoke up too. Can you imagine that? I had words. I said, who are you and what do you have to do with me and me with you? I lifted my hands real high and laid the book on my lap. I said, I've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. I can't even tell you how sanctified I felt in the presence of the enemy. I felt totally opposite. It was such a good feeling. See, I got to tell you some of them stories so you see why I'm a madman. And you know what that thing did? It spoke, and I think I heard it with my ears, but I'm not sure. It said, I'm here to put sickness in your leg, and you will now lose your leg. And I burst out laughing and said, now I know I won't lose my leg because you're a liar from the beginning and there's no truth in you. And I just like, blah. And I picked up my John G. Lake book and I couldn't see one letter on the pages. It still grosses me out to this day that it has that ability to poke your faith like that. See, you get whoever gave a friend advice and then you found yourself needing that very advice. That's not an accident. Satan's saying, oh, okay, hotshot, you got all the answers. Let's see if you even believe what you told Billy. Bam. This thing ain't a game. It's real. That's why you have no need to be somebody. You're not popping off. As soon as you have some false motives, you'll get crushed in those motives. You'll get absolutely destroyed in them false motives because it's not a game. I couldn't even read my John Lake book and the same voice said, flippantly, like it has this authority. Maybe I'll blind you instead. That's what I heard. I couldn't see a letter on the page. See, that's when people are calling on their cell phone, calling all their prayer friends, freaking out. We need prayer. I need prayer. And they're making this thing a seven-headed dragon like it is in Revelation instead of a serpent cursed to crawl in its belly eating dust all the days of his life in Genesis. How'd it go from a serpent curse to a seven-headed dragon that looks invincible? Because men feared him from that day and made him a monster. And the Bible says we're going to see him in that day as he is and say, this is the one. This is he. This is the one who terrorized the nations. This is him. My one friend said, when I see him, I think I'm going to run up and hug him really big and say, thank you, man. I'd never be what I was if it wasn't for you. This thing's in my bedroom, and I was so done with it. I was like, I rebuked it, and I told it to get out of my room, and it felt like a balloon popped. It was, I can't explain it. It was just boop, and that evil thing just boop, it was just gone. But here's the thing. I wake up, and I'm like, rah, 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 devils, you know, and rah. And I curled up, and I crawled in, and I laid it down, and I went to sleep. When I woke up, I had no use of my leg. Zero use of my leg. Couldn't feel it. It wasn't like it wasn't even there, but I could see it, but it had a zero use of it. It was totally numb, totally useless, my whole leg. That's where people fall apart and lose it. Why? Because when they take their stand in prayer and they're believing, okay, nothing's going to happen, then they internalize it. They look at their leg and they go, Oh, and now they become a product of their leg, what they're going through and what's happening. They immediately become a person in a big problem, in a trial. And instead of taking a continued stand and standing strong, they go, oh God, why are you letting this happen? Man, I prayed. How could he do this? What's going on? Why? What are you trying to teach me? And now there's all these questions instead of authority. Because we're concerned for ourselves. Because deep down in our heart, we're trying to survive. I'm not trying to survive. I want to shine. I want to manifest Jesus. I already won. I don't have to survive. I already won. I'm never going to die. I'm never, ever, ever. Do you guys get this? We're never, if we're believers, we're never, ever, 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 ever going to die. So why are we getting driven by sentiment through the fear of death? Am I excited my brother fell over? He left my house and that was the last I ever saw him. He went to a butcher shop and he never left the butcher shop. He was joking and laughing. The lady said it was the most awful thing she ever saw. He joked and laughed and she turned and he fell on the floor and he was dead. I mean, it's a pretty good way to go. But he's 61. He was my brother and we were like best friends. I miss him terribly. I don't have any questions for God. I'm just thankful for the blood of Jesus that took him right into the presence of a holy God. My brother's in the presence of Almighty God. That sure beats sitting in my boat and us chatting. So I'm just not going to take it that personal. But I still miss him, but I don't grieve as if I have no hope. I'm not going to lose my prayer life because my brother fell over dead. I don't change my view of God. Life's a gift, friends. Life's a gift. You don't covet life, you covet the giver. You don't take life so personal. Something happens to a loved one and you never pray again. Come on, that's a self-centered sign right there. That's a sign that you don't understand and the devil says this is easy pickings. Come on. He could care less if you go to church, I promise. My pastor doesn't even like when I say this, and I still say it, not to dishonor him, but I'm convicted by it. I think the devil inspires people sometime to go to church because it's the most dangerous point in their life. They either become religious and they let the things they do take the place of who they've become, or they get a hold of Christ and he's banking on religion. He's banking on religion. There's nothing more perilous than a lukewarm person. God would rather you be cold or hot than stuck in the middle. Why? Because stuck in the middle, you can't do nothing with it. Hot, he can set you on fire. If you're cold, he can set you on fire. If you're hot, he can make you hotter. But if you're lukewarm, you're hanging in an area that God never created. There's no such thing. It's a self-made place. You're hanging around everything without becoming something. Luke, well, there's no middle ground. Like there's no fence. Well, he's riding the fence. No, the fence is the devil's. The fence doesn't belong to the Lord. There is no fence in the kingdom. You're in or you're out. You're either for me, you're against me. You gather to me or you scatter. Now watch this. In this room, we could have everybody in this room. Let's just say everybody. We can know we need the blood of Jesus. We can know that Jesus died on the cross in our heart. We can believe he's the Lord and we can believe that God will forgive us through the blood of Jesus and we come to God through the cross. Who knows that's fair? We can do that. And if we don't address our mentalities, our motives, our purpose, we can actually work against him even though we know he forgave us and paid the price to save us. You can actually have a mentality in the church that works directly against everything God's trying to accomplish. Instead of being for him, you can actually live in a way that's totally against him, even though you believe in him and know you need him for salvation. So when he says you're either for me or against me, you gather to me, you scatter, you know what we think? We think unbelievers. We're thinking people that didn't pray the prayer of salvation. No, he's talking about your mentality, your purpose, and your motive. He says, beware, lest anyone in you rise up with a root of bitterness. Just a root of bitterness would rise up. Be careful that no root of bitterness rise up in any of you and cause a defiling to the many. Come on, guys, I think we take this stuff lightly. We're like, well, everybody goes through their moments, brother. You can't tell me you've never felt bitter. I'm like, what? What are you justifying right now? What are you trying to sell me? Because if you talk like that, that means you will never be convicted by that. And you will never change that. And yet the Bible says, let no one, no one, that's no one, have a root of bitterness spring up and defile many. Because you know what happens? Do you ever see it in a church? Somebody gets hurt, something happens, they share the nitty-gritty of it, or they distort, they meet with these guys, and then they come out, and their recollection of the meeting isn't quite what you guys remember. And then they're hurt and they tell their best friend who's a leader in worship. And then they get talking in another place and now they're over having coffee and now four more people are in the conversation. And they say, Seth did what? He said, what? Well, she said, what? Well, they shouldn't, who do they think they are? Well, they should know better with it. Well, it's just weird. I can't tell. Next thing you know, they're all saying, hey, we're heading over. We're going down the street. It's a root of bitterness and defiles the many. Because honestly, if they did do that, if they really did do that, who's going to concern themselves for them? Who cares for them? Who's going to lay down their life and go talk to them privately and say, look, I'm concerned you guys this and you handled it this way and this is how I interpreted it. I hope that's not what you meant, but I can't see past that. You got to help me understand because I want to love you guys and run with you guys. Because it's just too easy to, oh, don't agree with that. Oh, well, they changed. Oh, well, they're not. Oh, and we're just all disjointed. Satan loves that in every church. Oh, he just loves that. He could care less how long we worship. He cares when we look like Jesus. He cares when you get poked and Jesus comes squirting out of you. But if you put some pressure on her and she, that's what he expects. Here's what Satan expects this. He says, oh, yeah, front row, notebook, whatever. You find in the book of Job, it's amazing that he's recorded his words and his thinking. He got Eve deceived and Adam followed her voice instead of God's. And another voice took over. Another way of thinking took over. Sometimes we think man just sinned in the garden. We don't realize he took on the nature of God's enemy and became proud and self-centered and angry, needy, living cut off. See, everything that Satan was, he was pursuing to make what God made in his image. He was taking that image and distorting it to everything he was. Now man's lonely, insecure, angry, frustrated, full of needs, full of pride, full of self. Jesus comes and he said, when you see me, you've seen the Father. And he walks 3 years, approximately 3 years, somewhere about 3 years of pressure, questioning, Sanhedrin, people even misunderstanding, the crowds getting distorted, and the whole time he's amazingly perfectly good and he never changes. I don't know about you, but that impresses me because he said to me, follow me. He said to me, the things I do, you'll do if you believe, and even greater things because I'm going to the Father. He said, you're the firstborn among many, or he's the firstborn among He said, I'm the firstborn among, Hebrews says it, among many brethren, which means I'm here to reproduce the Father. I'm here to multiply the Father, because when you see me, you see the Father, and the things I do, you'll do if you believe. 1 John 2 says, if any man says he abides in him, he ought to walk even as he walked. Ephesians 5:1 says, walk in love just as, not somewhat like, just as Jesus loved. Here's the key, and gave himself up, a sweet, fragrant aroma unto God. Yeah? And then there's a list. But if you have, you're deceived, and the kingdom ain't even in you. That's how God preaches, and you think I'm intense. Yay. I didn't even read Ephesians 3, did I? You know what's cool? It's still here. And it didn't even change. It says the same thing it said a half hour ago. That's amazing. It's not subject to change. Did you ever notice when you open your Bible, it says the same thing it said your whole life? Then you got to wonder why you're so changed. Why you're letting the thing bother you and change you so much. When you open the word, you got every answer right there. I think that self-centered thing is such a lie. Like we think we're people with a whole lot of problems instead of one amazing answer. So we're problem driven. Even when we pray, we're problem driven. We rarely are we just answer focused. Even when our children are struggling or we see our teenager drifting, we run into a bedroom moved by fear. The symptom drives us to prayer and we're crying out from a place of fear for our child. Happens all the time. And then you lose your disposition, you lose your testimony, you lose your influence and your effectiveness. And now you're just a bewildered parent that's concerned for their child and you call it love. It's because I love them. No, if you love them, why don't you walk in the bedroom? Father, I just thank you. Well, some of you mothers should be able to just get this because you're mothers. Mothers are something. You just said mother thing, but you don't want it to be an earthly mother thing. You want it to be a kingdom of God mother bear thing where you just take authority and take hold and seize what God gave. You know what I mean? And you're like, I can see you just walk in a bedroom and you just say, Father, I just thank you for little Jimmy. Did you not give me the privilege of bearing Jimmy on this earth? And Father, you predestined him. You gave him a destiny before I ever knew him. You knew him. And boom, boom. And you start declaring, and this thing is not under destruction. And Father, I will not turn in fear. My boy is going to be fine. Your strong hand upon him. Bam, bam, bam. And when you come out of the bedroom, you're in faith and you understand and you decree the thing in absolute faith and it surely shall come to pass. And you go to work and nobody even knows Jimmy's struggling because you ain't wearing that. And you ain't in denial. You're in faith and you see the kingdom of God and you believe God's grace on your son's life. That sure beats crying, depressed. What's wrong? Nothing. Hey, you ain't been the same for a week. What's been wrong with you? You've been different all week. And all of a sudden your whole testimony is subverted because one boy called Jimmy is making wrong decisions and you aren't wrapping faith around it. And you're calling it love. I've watched tons and tons of parents capsize when their children take wrong turns. I've seen them get condemned. If I'd have parented them right, they wouldn't be on that road. Where did we go wrong? Now they're debriefing and now they're running their whole parenting thing through their mind and they're coming up as failure parents because their child made a wrong choice. Sometimes your child just makes the choice because they make the choice. You're led away by your own desires. It has nothing to do with your parenting sometimes. And if it was your parenting, where do you receive mercy? And where is God greater? And where's his redemption greater than your mistakes? Where do we just believe him? See, that's where we just got to get away from this. We're just in this thing for him to help everything to go right. We're not. We're in this thing so he can make everything go like him. Here's what I wanted you to see. So I'm going to finally read it. Ephesians 3, verse 8. To me who am less than the least of all the saints. So I got that far earlier, and then I don't know what happened. This grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So this thing is a whole lot bigger than getting a prayer in so we can go to heaven when we die. He said there's unsearchable riches in Christ, right? So watch this. And to make all what? See, I really believe he's talking about the heart here. That's different than just gnosis, make all know. We have a lot of knowledge. We have a lot of knowledge. Knowledge can puff you up. It's love that edifies. He wants to make all see. I really believe that's a thing of the heart. He wants to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, this union, this co-union, this koinonia, this communion of the mystery between us and God, which from the beginning of the ages... Like this whole history or this has been a history like from the beginning of the ages, this union of man and God. You know how the psalmist says, what is man that you're mindful of him? Like the psalmist is like, what is up with man that you would visit him, that you would give him dominion over the works of your hand? What is up with this guy? Like, why do you care so much about man? That's what the psalmist is inquiring. Watch this. In the beginning of the ages, it was hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Uh-oh, verse 10. To the intent. You hear? To the intent. You got to grab these scriptures and realize something really big is being revealed. He's sharing the intentions of God, the motivation of God. He says, to the intent that now, right now, the manifold, many-sided, many-faceted wisdom of God might be made known by the church. To who? To principalities and powers in heavenly places. That God would have you live sanctified and set apart in the face of everything that used to own you and rule you and manifest through you. Yeah? So that thing walks in my bedroom, This scripture's coming to pass when I'm not wigged out, when I'm not, don't feel, when I sit there and I realize you have nothing to do with me or me with you. Luke 10, he sent out 70. Y'all know he sent out 70 in Luke 10? He didn't just send out the disciples. He sent out 70 other people to go love the people. And they came back rejoicing because they said, man, even the demons were subject. And what did Jesus say? He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. He said, behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy. Watch. And nothing by any means shall harm you. Then why are we afraid all the time? Why are we afraid all the time? He said, look, I'm going to manifest my wisdom through you to the principalities and powers. I'm going to show that you're living by my spirit through the blood of Jesus, which is untouchable, unbreakable, and you are mine forever in covenant, and you're going to live and walk in the light in the midst of darkness. Father, I don't pray that you take them out of the world. Keep them from the evil one. John 17. It's all here. Oh, that's what we're here for. So I'm just telling you, and I'm not nitpicking. I'm telling you that like today is not the day. Yesterday wasn't either. But today's not the day to be like, well, yeah, but you don't know what I'm going through. Yeah, but that hurt. But you're telling me, well, how long am I supposed to take that? Well, they should know better. Boy, if God reasoned like that concerning your life, you probably wouldn't have his spirit in you. Would you? I mean, do we just all fall over head over heels and just walk out this Christian life flawlessly? Do we just come running to him and never look back? Do we earn and deserve this thing? Or did his mercy give it to us? And then we're going to come to each other with the mentality that God would never come to me with? He's going to show me mercy and I'm not showing you mercy. He's going to forgive me and I'm not going to forgive you. Matthew 18 calls that an evil and wicked servant who's cast out, living in outer darkness, bound and tormented. Unforgiveness. That's exactly what people are going through. They're living outside the kingdom, in darkness, and they're bound head to foot by the unforgiveness. That's Matthew 18. It's there. God said it's an evil and wicked servant. He didn't say it's an unbeliever. He said it's somebody in the house living that way. Ain't that something? He said, I forgave you of everything you've ever done. Shouldn't you just forgive your brother what he owes you? So that brings me to what I want to close with. Yeah, good. I'm just winging it. And it does. It's good. It's a good time to wrap up and just share some things. See, everything I preached to you with passion last night and up to today so far, you can't just walk out here and say, okay, let's go give it a shot. This isn't something you do. Is something you become. And you become it by grace through faith and through relationship with Almighty God. It's something you have to be sincere about, that you have to want. You have to want to become love. I mean, just in a room this small size right here, there's always a whole handful of people that really, when it comes right down to it, they don't want to become love. They want to hold on to the rights they inherited through Adam. They want to, yeah, but you could push me too far. They have unspoken chips on their shoulder and lines you could cross. And they'll love you up to a point. I've learned that. In a room this size, there's always a handful of people that don't want nothing to do with becoming love, and it's the whole reason you're on the earth. Let me just say something very sobering. You can't live out Christianity if you don't want to become love, because it's the whole point. Becoming love is the whole point of the cross. The point of the cross is not getting you to heaven. The point of the cross is you becoming love. I could prove it over and over again in scripture that the motive is not getting you to heaven. It's getting heaven back into you so that Christ can live on the earth in you. We've been so brainwashed with just the whole message of getting to heaven, getting to heaven, getting to heaven, getting to heaven. And heaven's been desperately trying to get to us. The goal of the gospel is not you going to heaven. The goal of the gospel is you becoming love. 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of all our instruction and the purpose of the commandment is love, not heaven. It's 1 Timothy 1:5. It's the goal of the commandment. It's the purpose that you become love. If God loved us this way, 1 John 2, should we love one another? 1 John 4:17, love is perfected in this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. And the whole John 4, he is love, he is love, he is love. You get it? So here's my point. We don't first love him, he what? So to walk in what I'm preaching, it's imperative. Guys, I got like 20 minutes to nail this down. It'll be plenty of time. It's imperative. Like you youngsters on the front here, I'm so proud of you and glad that you're here. In your life, in your young life, you're going to have times where you'll be tempted to feel insignificant, like somebody doesn't like you, and it could actually make you feel uncomfortable. You have to always understand that you're beautiful in the sight of God, and not everybody prefers everything about each other. But you just can't take that personal to where it affects you in a negative way where you feel bad about yourself. You follow what I mean? So that's one of the biggest lies in young people. It starts at a very young age, and they grow up with an insecurity, a low esteem, and they could be now 30 years old, and when they look back, they've never really felt good about themselves. Live their whole life that way. Makes you needy, makes you vulnerable, makes you insecure. So what I'm telling you girls is that God made you with a purpose. Like he loves you like there's a time to be born. And here you all sit. So if there's a time to be born, your time came. Oops, yay. So here you are. So if life comes from God, why are you here? Because God wanted you here. And he knew you before you were known. Ephesians 1, saw you before you were seen. There's a time to be born, Ecclesiastes. So you always find your value, girls, in him. You always find your purpose in him. You always find your destiny in him. And if something sneaks in there, tries to make you feel insignificant, unimportant, unloved, or kind of odd man out, you have to always go back to this truth that, wait a minute, I'm accepted in God. And it's not about getting hurt, being discouraged, being depressed, and being sad. It's about in the middle of everything that's going on, being secure and walking in the light and walking in love. I don't need people to say nice things about me to know I belong. You see what I mean? So it's just something all of us need. But here's the deal. You know he first loved you. How do you know he first loved you? Well, it's Christ crucified. The barometer and measuring stick of God loving you is Christ crucified. It's never, ever the circumstances of your life. I've heard Christians do this a lot. They got laid off this week, and now they had a fender bender, and their spouse is acting up, is what they say. My spouse is acting up. Keep me in prayer. My spouse is acting up. Oh, dear Jesus. So one, two, three strikes, you're out. Layoff card, and they start going like this. This is the language that comes in their mouth. God, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what you're trying to teach me. Like, I thought you loved me. Or they finally come to counsel and they say, I just thought God loved me. Well, what changed your mind about God loving you? How did you retract the cross? Like, all of a sudden Jesus wasn't crucified? No, they get tricked into finding God's love through their circumstances. So my brother dies, and all of a sudden, well, you knew how much I loved my brother. You knew he was my best friend. I can't believe you let him die. Why didn't you raise him up when we prayed? I thought you loved me. Come on. Do you hear how self-centered that is? Do you hear that it's all about you, and you will never leave a mark on the earth if you keep that motive in your life? You go to church the rest of your life, serve in ministry. I don't care what title you wear. You will never leave your mark on the earth if that's where you're living from. It'll be like your life will come and go. If you don't lay down your life and die, you're a seed that abides alone. And you got this canvas, a big white canvas called your life behind you. It's a big white canvas. Just picture a big white canvas. That's your life. And you got one little seed, boom, and it dies and springs up. Now you got an oak tree. Massive acorns all over the oak tree because you're bearing fruit. They start falling, birds come flying, fighting, dropping, squirrels burying, forgetting where they're all at. By the end of your life, because one seed died, you got a whole canvas and forest of big majestic oaks. Because one seed died. But if that seed doesn't die and fall into the ground and spring up, it abides alone. You still lived your whole life. You still have the canvas to answer for, and the whole thing's blank because you lived it for you. Greater love hath no man than this. He lay down his life for another. Isn't that what Jesus did? And look how he's multiplying. And he said, follow me. Do you get it? So this is where we become love in the presence of God. That song we were singing, love in his presence. It's personal to me. They didn't know that. It's a song I've sung in my bedroom so many times, that little phrase, with my hands raised and just the Spirit of God ministering to me and me just letting my affection be known to God. But in that place is where you begin to pray. It's where you ask Holy Spirit to mold you and shape you. It's where you actually reaffirm in your own heart and tell him, even though he knows everything, you just reaffirm it's really for you. You just, wow, my life's not my own. Wow, Father, I just thank you that you're teaching me and you're growing me in your love, that nobody owes me a thing. My identity is solid in you. Father, I thank you. You have swallowed up every weakness in my life. You have made me complete because my life is in you. My identity's in you. My acceptance is in you. Man, nobody owes me a thing, and I owe no man anything but to walk in this love that you have loved me with. Thank you for changing my life forever. Thank you for new life through Jesus Christ. I have talked like that to the Lord countless times in my life. What happens is Holy Spirit comes and empowers that faith. He actually makes your confession your reality. He takes what you believe and he makes it you. And then you get poked and prodded and done wrong and in that violent car wreck. And God intervenes. And all of a sudden, you're not trying to apply sermons in the moment. Why? Because the word became flesh in prayer. And you actually became what you believed. And when you get thrown into it, it's there. Are you with me? So now I'm not just sitting back trying not to be hurt, trying to get over the hurt, trying to forget what they said and plead the blood over my mind and do all the stuff we do. It's getting alone in a place of prayer. Now watch this. You won't get alone in that place of prayer. People do with their prayer list and have no trouble with it because it's more impersonal. It's easy to pray a prayer list to a God out there. It's a little different when you close the door and say, hey, I'm here. I come here to meet with you. Thanks for loving me. I've talked to countless Christians in my life, a way large percent. It's concerning to me that tell me they've never received the love of God, talked to God about him loving them in their whole Christian life, never initiated conversation receiving God's love. And when I ask people, they say, well, what do you mean? Like, you've never been just cooking breakfast for the kids before school, and you just, Father, thanks for loving me. I so appreciate how you love me. Some people look at you like, no, that would feel weird. I'm talking 90-some percent of Christians have told me they have never communed with God that way when nobody was looking. They have never exchanged the love of God in their heart. They have never said, thank you for loving me and forgiving me. Thank you for washing me clean. Thank you for making me pure in your sight. Thank you for filling me with your life and your love. Holy Spirit, I so welcome you and I so enjoy that you live inside of me. Nope, the only time they pray to God is they pray for the boss, they pray for their spouse, they pray for protection over their kids, they pray for the bank account, they pray for their future. They pray for their needs, what they need God to do for them for their life to work. That's the extent of their communion with God. I'm not being 90-some percent. Of the people I've asked questions in private, in counseling, what's it look like? Do you ever receive the love of God? What do you mean? Well, like, and they're like, no. They're not even thinking that, let alone praying that. It's very important that you put on righteousness, that you reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin, that you present yourself a member under righteousness. Father, I thank you the way you see me. I thank you, God, that in your sight, Colossians 1, I'm holy, blameless, and above reproach. See, if you'll put on righteousness, Romans 6 says you'll produce your fruit to holiness. That means you're not biting your lip trying to be holy. That's backwards. That's hammering in. That's what Seth was talking about, Sean was talking about. That's hammering in the nails. No. You reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin and you put on righteousness and righteousness produces its fruit to holiness. All of a sudden, what I believe I am in him, I begin to bear witness of. If I believe I'm a son, my life will look like sonship. If I believe I'm forgiven, I'll live forgiven and I'll see you in that same light. If I see myself the way he sees me, That's a good thing because now I love my neighbor as myself. Now you're finally ready to be loved by me. And you're not afraid of that because some people don't want their neighbor to love them like they love themselves. How do you love your neighbor like yourself when you don't even like yourself? And our identity has been attacked from the time we were born. There's things that have tried to tell you who you are, who you're not, and who you're always going to be your whole life. And without Christ, you're powerless. You become a product of your story and what happened to you. And you have it memorized and recited, and you've thought over it 1,000 times, and you've shared it 1,000 times. And all of a sudden, this is me. But then when Christ comes, it's all void. No, Christ in me, this is me. And you have to learn to put that aside. You can't say, well, you don't know what it was like when I was growing up, Dan. We're not talking about when you were growing up. We're talking about Christ in you right now. So you have to learn to get alone with God and put on faith. And Father, I just thank you that you have delivered me from the power of darkness. I thank you. You've translated me in the kingdom of your Son of love. Man, when my daddy was coming home drunk and this and that, and I used to feel like I didn't even have, man, the whole time I had a father, I just didn't know you. And man, now I actually see that my dad was a dry cup. He needed filled. He was thirsty. Man, no wonder I was thirsty. I'm trying to drink out of a dry cup. I just took one drink from you and I'll be filled forever. I'll never thirst again. You were the living water I never understood. Wow, I just needed love from my dad because I was separated from you. My dad needed love because he was separated from you and he didn't have love and he couldn't give me. And I took it personal. Oh my goodness, I get it now. My dad doesn't owe me a thing. I don't have nothing to make up for. My childhood wasn't lost. My life's been redeemed. And God, I thank you, and I thank you for having mercy on my dad, and I thank you for making all things new and work together for your good. And all of a sudden, you're not having flashbacks and memories, and you don't need prayer, and you're not wigging out. Look, I could just tell you my whole list like you probably could tell me a list. It's never the answer. He makes all things new. If I start here and go around, some of the younger ones wouldn't have as intense stories. But as we get older, and some of us have incredible stories from our childhood, we've been through horrendous circumstances. We could go through this room and everybody could tell their story. And at the end of the room, all we'll know is who's been through the most hell. And then we're going to sing It's All About Heaven. But we'll find out who went through the most hell. And then you know what happens? We can't even touch that person because we can't relate to that person. And we ain't been in their shoes. So now we can't even minister to them. So now they're untouchable. And if you try to, they'll say, well, you don't even know what, you haven't been in my shoes. You don't even know what it's like. And now they're like unreachable because our knowledge of them is what happened to them instead of what happened for them. But see, I don't have to have ever used heroin to help a heroin addict with the gospel. I wouldn't even have had to ever been touched wrong as a child to touch people that were touched wrong. You don't have to relate. You have to know truth. It's truth that makes people free, not relating. Are you with me? I've seen addicted people, drug addicted people get so set free in a moment. I've been in special sweet counseling sessions where people their whole life were struggling and it just clicked. They saw and got free. I've been in a room with Vietnam vets who had that post-traumatics, the stuff. And I was with one guy. Nobody would even go with him anywhere because they were freaked out by him. They'd be fishing and they'd be casting and he's just relaxing and they'd go under some trees and he'd, all of a sudden he's in Nam and he would slam his friend into the bottom of the boat as hard as he could and say, get out! And all of a sudden he was in Nam. And nobody would go anywhere with him. And no counselors can help him and nobody. And people are trying to help him and they got him on meds. And he came into my office and I shared with him and I told him who he was in Christ. And I shared that you got to draw this line and realize that was then, this is now. And he just, I can't explain it. They just see it to make all see. He went, huh? Hey, started crying. I held him. We prayed. He started to just tell God what he believed and I'm no longer this and this. And he put it all off and he put on Christ right in my office. It was the most beautiful thing. And you see his whole countenance change. Now, that's a long time ago. I have been out of touch with him now for a while, but for a long while, he was totally free and had no repercussions because he separated himself from where he had been and what he had been through. It's never about not remembering. It's about not believing and wearing it as a coat. Some of us are trying to get memories to go away. Remembering the thing's not your problem. Believing the memory's the problem. Putting it on as an identity is the problem. See, because if it's not true, then we're just living in sensuality and we're just one thought away from a fallout. I can remember anything about my past. It wouldn't even faze me. It would just trigger me to worship, to thanksgiving, because I'm free, I'm changed, I'm new. What's it matter what I've been through now that he's been through? What's it matter what happened to me when I was young? I'm 60 and Christ lives on the inside of me. Spirit of God is here. You get what I'm saying? I met this lady. She was 52. She was a Christian for 30 years. She said, Dan, I appreciate what you're saying and why you're, how you're trying to help, but you don't understand. Some of us have just been through, and she had this trained mentality, psychological mentality, that everything that happened to her as a child mattered. And she said, you don't know what it was like when I was growing up. You need to be a little more sensitive to some of our upbringings, this and this and this. I said, honey, how old are you? She said, 52. I said, you're 52 and you're still telling me how it was growing up, and you're 52 with the Spirit of God in you. And I began to share with her and share with her, and tears filled her eyes. And I said, so you're telling me you're 52, you've been saved 30 years. So you're 72, saved 50 years, and you're 72, and your language is still going to be, you don't know what it was like when I was growing up. And that has to be more powerful than the truth that you find through Jesus, that you're going to let your childhood and your past be Lord, and you're just waiting to not remember it or feel it. I said, honey, the problem is you're believing it. It's become you. And I just worked with her like that. But I thought, isn't it amazing how ingrained it is in people? And the more counseling she went through, the more it taught her that this was actually, it didn't help. It actually made her focus on it more, the more she counseled. I just have some beautiful testimonies. I have people with satanic ritual abuse. I could introduce you to a person that was giving being used as a baby factory. So she had, I don't know how many babies, it was several babies before she was 20. As soon as she delivered them, they took them and sacrificed them. She was their breeder. That's pretty traumatic. But it's nothing the gospel can't change. When you talk to her, you can't tell that happened to her. When you talk to her, she's in love with God. She's delivered. She's free. She's not a SRA, that's what a counselor would call her. So then she starts introducing herself. If she's not careful, oh, well, you don't understand, I'm an SRA. Breaks my heart. People get labeled and tagged. See, it's everything's after your identity. So you got to get alone and get in Christ. You got to get alone when the bedroom door's closed. And you got to put on you in him. You got to put on him in you. And you got to understand who you are. And you got to see that he loves you. He's not mad at you. He forgives you. And his mercy's great towards you. And you got to walk into a room and close the door and not be ashamed. Take the veil off and just say, hey, I'm here. Thanks for loving me. I so appreciate you washing me clean, making me free. What would it do to Christians if they start believing the finished work of Christ and put on Christ? What would start happening if you wake up in the morning and you just put on Christ and go to work wearing Christ? What would happen if you go downstairs and meet your spouse in the kitchen and you took off in the bedroom all expectations and your spouse? Because here's what happens in marriages. You go down, good morning, hey, what's wrong with you? Well, you seem a little quiet. Why are you so quiet? Honey, I'm not quiet. Well, you seem quiet. And now you have a little agitation in your voice and they're a little defensive. And now you're eating breakfast and now it's weird. And now you go to work, and it's weird. Come on. You're all laughing because you know exactly what I'm talking about. But it's self-conscious, self-centered, self-focused, and it's void of love. And we call it normal. And you can't tell me it's producing anything good, ever. But you know what? We need them to not be quiet. And if they are quiet, we're concerned and we're insecure. And did I do something? And what are they? Why can't they just be? Why can't they greet me and be happy this morning? Why always have to be the one that's happy? Why can't they ever say, hey, love you? And all of a sudden we're playing that stupid head game that takes you nowhere in Christ. Yeah? Because you know what happens when you come home from work? The tension's still there. And now it's a chess game. Happens. I lived that way for 13 years. It was awful. Then I got saved. Yay. You ain't gonna find me in that game. You could, my wife couldn't make me play that game if she tried. She wouldn't try, but she couldn't if she tried. I'm not in that game. You know what I mean? Silent treatment. Spouses are notorious for silent treatments. That's a self-centered emotional manipulation. You're just unhappy, so you're manifesting your unhappy without words. And they're like, honey, what's wrong? Nothing. I'm fine. It could be the guy or the girl, but I'm telling you, silent treatment is just weird. It's emotional game playing. And it's just self-centered, and it never produces life. It does damage. And it's just not good. Children, just run to your room. Just run to your room and just get quiet and just let everybody know you ain't pleased. Don't get caught in that at your young age, ever. Understand that we're all part of a family, and families are supposed to be one. Okay, so if you got a family of four and one person is putting pressure on all the other family and forcing them to have to respond, then you're living at the expense of your family instead of laying down your life for another. You see how perverted it is? It's the total opposite of love. It's living at the expense of instead of laying down your life for. You get it? So even if there was something that one of you guys was totally sure it was unfair and mom and dad shouldn't be doing it, it would do you no good to just charge to your room, slam your door loud so they hear it, bam, and then make sure you don't come out for a long time. And then when they're calling you, you don't answer. You say, leave me alone, right? So zero. All you're doing is empowering your right to be self and whatever, void of Jesus, and it's at the expense of the whole family. You're actually forcing your family to respond to your displeasure. If Jesus lived that way, we can't even reach him. True? He'd always be slamming the door. But somehow we just think Jesus is supposed to be that way because he's Jesus, and we take it for granted if we're not careful and miss that it's because he's love, and that's what he created us for. Are you with me? So please have fellowship and intimacy with God. Get alone. There was a chapter I don't have time for, but I could have got into. Maybe we'll do it later this weekend. I got a couple little more. I got another shot or two at you. But it's just beautiful to put on Christ. It's beautiful to get alone and be with him. Man, just shut down for a little, just a little. If your life is so like, and you got all the children and you don't get up early and then you have fellowship, have relationship. Don't say, well, I can do one or the other. You always do him. Like a family from my church drove by. I'm in a back road one time. And her little kids loved me. It was three little kids. It was a beautiful story. She was a heroin addict. She was from Connecticut. She drove to York. The Lord told her to drive to York. She went to the women's mission. She didn't know why she was driving to York. The head of the women's mission was a lady from our church. She ended up getting her connected to our church. We found a home for her. She just was a beautiful ride. She got delivered. She got free. She had hepatitis from prostitution, drug addiction, dirty needles. She was on a liver transplant list. True as I'm standing here, Jesus heals her and restores her liver, takes it all out of her body, never got a transplant. And it's unprecedented. Out of state, children's social services released children to a mother that was out of state. That does not happen. But Proverbs 19, the heart of the king's in the hand of the Lord, and like a river, he'll turn it wherever he wishes. See, the when you look up king, it means the one in authority. So it was social services. So God just, they don't even know why they're doing it. But they're doing it. The kids come, we just love them, the kids, and now they're all grown and everything's beautiful. I just bumped into her at Walmart. Haven't seen her for a while because she moved out of state and she came back to visit, and I bumped into her at Walmart. It was beautiful. We hugged and cried and said hi, and it was just sweet. But they were coming down the road when her kids were still little, and they just loved me. I'd go to their house, make sure they were okay. I was full-time pastor. I was just checking in on them all the time. And she said, here comes Pastor Dan. Pastor Dan's coming. And they're like, they're looking out, and they're all like this. And I didn't see nothing. I'm driving. She said, you were laughing. Your hand was gone. You were talking, and there was nobody in the car. I said, oh, yeah, there's always somebody in the car. See, to them, I'm talking to myself. To them, I'm singing loud to a song. But they knew better. They saw that I was, I was communing with the Lord, and I was obviously having some kind of time with God, and I was like, that's amazing. Yeah, I get it. Wow! And I'm trying to stay the speed limit, stay in my lane. But they caught me as I am. And she said there was a silence for a quarter mile in the car when I went by. They're all like this, and they're like, because I'm just having at it. I'm like laughing and talking. She said my arm was gone, and I'm talking. And she said she let it go about a quarter mile quiet. And she said, well, kids, watch what she said to them. We just saw why he is the way he is. We saw firsthand, and we can all have that in our lives. We just got to let him become real. So we're not serving a doctrine, serving a conviction, serving a belief, but we actually have fellowship and friendship with a true and living God. Are you with me? We can all have it, or he'd have never sent his son while we were yet sinners. Amen? Amen. So Father, I pray this grace over us, and I just thank you, Lord, that we can all be encouraged and inspired to have relationship with you. Father, I do pray you felt like you moved me to a place to really talk about the contradiction of light and dark, the adversary, and the world that we were born into called Adam, and the new kingdom called Christ, and just a lot of things there today. God, I just pray that you put them as foundational stones in our lives, Lord, that we realize we've been sanctified, set apart. There's a way that seems right to a man, but there's a way that's right in God. There's a way that makes rational sense to men. There's a way that makes eternal sense to God. So Lord, teach us the difference, and not to get tricked into the things that seem natural, but let us live what you paid for, and let us truly shine as lights. If I don't do this rarely, but I just feel like it. I feel like, I know we prayed for the sick last night. I'm going to do this quick. If you have sickness in your body right now, I just want you to be in a position. I'm just going to pray a prayer and just believe that God does something sweet. Okay. So you just thank God that he loves you. And just believe that God's bringing change. Father, I just thank you that you heal right now, that you take away pains, that somebody would get up and go to lunch and say, wow, and realize, wow, that's not there. Lord, I just thank you all through the room, just the sensitivity of precious Holy Spirit right now, just through the room, just healing, restoring, and making new. Father, where there was weakness, make it strong. Where things were degenerate, God, I ask you to restore. I ask you for healing in this room and wholeness in this room. I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Okay, I think I'm done.